Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Simple, really, isn't it? Can you imagine a world? Put on your thinking caps. Can you imagine a world where governments rule by power and control instead of a deep love for their people? Can you imagine a world where dominating others is the norm instead of taking the time to understand others? Can you imagine a world where religious leaders fight each other over who has the right understanding of God rather than acting out the will of God to the world around them and seeing people set free from their suffering and lostness? Can you imagine a world where people are so self-focused that they would ignore others in need or even kill others to get what they want? Hard to imagine, isn't it? No? This is the world that Jesus inhabited as he was saying this bit that we just read out. But it's also the world we inhabit today, is it not? We don't have to imagine because we're living in it. That is the world that we're part of. The Bible tells me that Jesus came into this world to seek and save the lost. He came saying to the Jewish people, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And in that journey that he had on earth, he revealed what it looks like to be children of God, and he revealed the nature of the Father like never before, going to the cross, taking on the sins of the world, and paying the price for them before being raised to life and being seated at the right hand of the Father. We've put a statement up out there from last year saying right relationships begin with understanding God and his love for us in Christ, and then overflows into our treatment of ourselves and others, not as objects, but as human images of God who are worthy of dignity and respect. The passage that we're looking at today, we see Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. He knows his time on earth is coming to an end. He knows his mission is complete. He has journeyed with these people for 3 years, and he knows that the disciples have a tough road ahead of them. Without him physically present, they are going to have to grow up. They're going to have to walk in the faith without his physical presence with them. They're going to have to navigate the reality of this world, the reality of life, with nothing but what he has given them, his word. And of course, we know his spirit, which was about to come. And we start in this reading saying, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. How do we do that? Well, he tells us, doesn't he? He goes on and says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. You know, it can be so tempting to look at the world around us and react to the chaos and confusion of all the noise by simply getting rid of what we don't like. News, opinion, ideas, and temptations just abound all around us, and I'm not going to watch that news channel, I'm not going to listen to those people, I'm not going to hang out with those, all of that stuff. But what is the way that God wants us to live? I mean, even the disciples argued about what they should do in any given situation. What I love about the Gospels is they share this journey. And the disciples had to learn to work together, and they did it by arguing. And Jesus had to teach them, what does it mean to love one another? What do you say? Pray with one another and bear with one another. You know, Jesus was showing them by example the very things he was telling them to do. He didn't just say it and leave. He showed them. He walked with them. This moment, this part in John's Gospel is at the Last Supper. And it's this massive, is it a discourse, I think they call it, that Jesus is talking to his team. It's just after Judas has left to betray Jesus. It is after the argument that Luke records where when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they all went, is it me? Is it me? And it sort of morphs into this, well, it can't be me because look how great I am and how good I am. And they started saying, you know, they got the attention on who is the greatest. And Jesus just says, don't go down that route. Don't go that way because that's not helpful. He's saying, look at me. As the Father has loved me, so I love you. He's saying, look at my example as well as what I tell you. I'm not just saying stuff, I'm living it out. I'm doing it before you. Over the last 3 years, you've seen it. And I want you to think, how have I walked with you, all of you, together? You know, when you look at the disciples that Jesus pulled together, they were a group that really struggled to get on. Because they all had different ideas and personalities, and they probably would have clashed amongst themselves. And we do see glimpses of that at times. You know, just like us as a church, we bump into each other, don't we? We rough each other up the wrong way at times, and sometimes we wonder why, and we just think it'd be easier not to. But Jesus says, look how I've walked with you, how I have navigated the complex interactions of humanity in community. I have remained in God's love, he's saying. I've had to hang out with you lot. You've annoyed me. You've taken time to learn. You've frustrated. You've not taken on board. But I've loved you perfectly. I've loved you as God loves me. I've remained in God's love. Not like the Pharisees, because God's way is not a system or a program. It's a way of doing life with each other. It's a relationship-based way. Making room for the other while adhering to what is good and true. Which means we have to move to understand each other when we get it wrong. Rather than just go, you got it wrong. Most of us know we get it wrong. Sometimes we don't know how to stop getting it wrong. And so walking in fellowship is not just about saying you've got it wrong. It's how do we help each other walk out of that into... Because some of us, sometimes I don't know why I do what I do. And it's been some really cool people that have taken the time to be patient and go, hey, Royce, do you realize? Slaps me around the ears a few times and away we get. No, you know, but lovingly just help me understand what's going on. And I've found freedom more often than not within community rather than just my own independent Bible reading or something. Does that make sense? You know, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us what the intention of the law is about. It's not just a bunch of rules to live to. And he says, when he says, do not murder, he's saying God isn't wanting us simply to avoid the act of taking a life. He wants us to run from the evil desire that grows within us when we have a falling out. When somebody makes us angry, when somebody doesn't do us our way, when we disagree with something. He wants us to capture that thing that grows in there before it gets to the point that you literally murder them. If you look at Cain in Genesis 4, God comes down to Cain after Cain had done an offering and God didn't accept it and Cain was angry. And God says this, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But sin is crouching at your door, it desires to have you, but you must master it. Cain sat there after talking with God and did his own thing. He murdered his brother. Because he allowed his thinking to go from being angry because what he did wasn't accepted to taking out his brother whose offering was accepted. It makes no sense, does it? But that's what we do when we ignore God. We do things that often make no sense because we let our anger and our emotions drive us to a place that is not of God. And instead of reflecting on what God said, and perhaps went and redid his offering, Cain allowed his action to turn to hatred, which turned to the act of murder. And this is the basis of what we see in the world around us constantly. Instead of reflecting on our actions and God's perspective on what we've done and changing what we do, we tend to focus on others and look to blame everyone else for our problems. And what I see when I look around is that we end up with a deep hatred of those we don't like, those we don't understand, and those we think is the cause of the problems in the world. You might be right. But Jesus didn't say go around looking for all the problems and solve them. He's saying, change, come, follow me. God's word leads us to navigate every situation we find in life. I would confidently argue that no matter what you are facing, you will find help in the scriptures to help you navigate. You're not going to find, oh, when this happens, do this. It might be a command. It might be a story. It might be a poem, a song, a thing like that. And when you get to talk to each other, oh, what amazes me is like, God moves in ways that we don't always understand. And I might say, oh, I'm looking at Nikki right now. I might go, Nikki, you just need to do this. And Nikki doesn't change. And then one day she'll come out with a testimony like what Caroline just said. You know, I was doing the dishes and suddenly it just made sense. I was singing a song or I was reading a scripture or I saw a situation and that thing I was, you know, and God moves like that and every one of us is different. And so God is, when you look at the Bible, it's not just one, it's multiple genres, multiple ways of talking and stuff, and you read all of it and God speaks through it. And I would argue he is very comprehensive in the way he commands us to live life. And if we look to him and we step out in what he says through his word, we trusting that his way is true, what you find is that we change. Even if your situation doesn't, we change, you change, I change. That's what I've found. If we come back to this passage in John 15, you've got to remember that Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him. If you read John 15, you understand that just before this, Jesus goes, go and do what you must do. And he's talking to his disciples knowing that that very night he's going to be executed. And when you read this with that context in mind, it's quite astounding. He didn't exclude Jesus from his team. He offered inclusion, but Judas chose to do it his own way. But Jesus right here is just calmly telling his team, stay in my love, just as I am staying in the Father's love. Rest in me. Why? Because it's a good thing to rest in, but actually there's a storm about to hit. Jesus was resting in the truth that his Father was in control, even though he was about to go through the most brutal death one could imagine. He never retaliated. He never reacted. He never sort of reacted and moved to avoid what was about to happen. He rested in what his Father said. He knew it was going to happen, but he knew there was more than just the bad. And sometimes we have to go through the tough stuff, holding true to the fact that God is in control, to see what he's going to do out the other side. The disciples are about to face an incredibly challenging change to their journey. We all know the journey, don't we? If you've read the story, you know what it happens, and you're like, oh yeah. But they're living it. Well, they don't know what's coming around the corner. They're right in the moment. Jesus, that very night, is going to be arrested after being betrayed by one of their own. I reckon that alone must have been such a shock to them. And then, because it was such a shock, they all go and just run away and hide. And then they watch Jesus be crucified, which is it's probably the greatest shame a Jew could ever have, is to be nailed to a tree. And Jesus says, remain in my love. He didn't say, right guys, it's going to be a tough night, Let's get some strategies. How are we going to cope with this? How are we going to sit there? How are we going to prepare to fight? Let's make a plan to take down those that hate me. No. He focuses on them and he says, remain in my love. Remain in my love. That's his strategy. That's his plan. And then he goes on and he says this, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My joy in the horror of what's about to happen, my joy in the disappointment of betrayal, my joy in the death of me, my joy. But actually, Jesus is serious about this. See, what God is doing, his ways do not always make sense to us at the time we are going through it. Things like forgiving our enemies. Who loves that one? Do you love to forgive your enemies? If we're honest, I mean, I know we're in church, we all go, of course we do. If we're honest, we don't. But we do it because we love Jesus. And when we do it to love Jesus, we don't always understand why. But if we persevere in that, hang around long enough, sit in it consistently, you will get to see why. That's what I've experienced. Sometimes you've got to wait a few decades. Decades. Sometimes you have to wait a few decades. You older people, yeah? Sometimes you've got to wait a while to see God's truth be revealed, yeah? You've got to sit in it constantly. And it can be hard to do that because we want the solution. We want the fruit. We want the change now. But actually, God is saying, Jesus is saying here, rest in me. Trust in me. Rest in my love. Rest in what I've told you to do. Leading others by being servants. It's far easier just to tell people what to do, isn't it? Because they make change. And so if we tell people what to do and they change, then we're getting progress. But that's not necessarily changing our hearts. What about giving to receive, you know? You've got to give to receive. It's like, what? How many of you love to give? Come on, we should all be like, actually, we love to receive, don't we? But God's way is giving. And we receive something far more than what we ever, when we learn to give as God commands us, when we learn to be obedient, we receive something we were never expecting. That's what I've found. And it's far greater than just more stuff. But when we said my joy will, when he says my joy will be in you as you navigate this really awful thing that's about to happen, he says ultimately your joy will become complete. Do you know what complete joy looks like? Does anyone in this room understand what complete joy looks like and feels like? I would guarantee none of us do, because we ain't got there yet. But the hope is that we know we will discover the joy that Jesus was talking about. Faithfulness to God and his ways and his word, right to the end of our life. Heaven, whatever that is worth waiting for. We can argue about what it looks like and what it's going to be. But what I do know is it's going to be complete joy, the complete joy of Jesus, that we don't actually know about yet. We should be looking forward to it. So what was Jesus' joy? I would argue to be friends with the Father in all things. Can I put it that way? To be friends with the Father in all things. Our joy becomes complete when we are friends with Jesus in all things, in the ups and the downs, in the good and the bad. And it says in this passage, what is my command? What is his command? Love each other as I have loved you. He puts it very plainly. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friend. Jesus has loved his friends by laying down his life for them. And then he says, we are his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. See, Jesus laid down his life because the Father commanded it. That's the friendship he was keeping. He was staying God's command. God told him to go to the cross. And it was his joy to do so. It didn't mean he was skipping and dancing. But joy is much, much deeper than just a happy feeling. It's so much more than that. And so we have to learn that it should be our joy to do what Jesus commands, because we know there's a hopefulness to it, even though the path might look a bit scary. And I think that this friendship with God is the most simple reality, and yet it's the most challenging thing to get our head around. God wants right relationship with us. Yeah? When we say right relationship begins with understanding God and his love for us in Christ, we need to realize that God is the one who invites and initiates and calls us into friendship. Now, some of you might be struggling with this language, and that's okay, because maybe you haven't heard it put this way before. But we have to understand that it's God that's inviting us not just to be servants, but to be friends with him. But maybe we just need to understand or have a different understanding of what he's talking about when he says friends. We've got to understand that he's inviting us to, it's got nothing to do with our behavior or our effort. It's got everything to do with our heart. He wants us to love what he commands. He wants us to be his people, which then informs our behavior. It informs our efforts. It becomes, dare I say it, easy, or definitely easier, because we're not doing it to earn his friendship, to earn his love. We are stepping into what he's already given us. See, because God loved us, loved the world, he gave his son, and he told him to go to the cross to die for our sins so that those who believe might have eternal life. We got to remember that Jesus died, Paul says it, while we were sinners. Not when we were good enough. Not when he deemed us acceptable, now I'm going to pay the price. No, he did it before we even had a clue what was going on, including the 12 disciples that had walked with him for 3 years. This thing that he's about to go into in this moment, they have no idea, but he told them. This is the craziness. He told them what was going to happen. I am going to be killed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be raised to life. And they just missed it. They were like, oh, he's been arrested. Oh, he died. Oh, he's raised to life. Oh, I think he said something about that. Glad we're more switched on, eh? See, if you're in relationship, and I don't just mean marriage and I'm talking about any friendship, any relationship with another person in any form, you've got to understand there are two parties involved. If you ain't got two parties, you ain't got relationship. I can't have a great marriage if only I want it. If I'd asked Liz to get to know me and she went, no way, it wouldn't have gone too far, would it? If I'd pursued her for 10 years and she constantly, took out restraining orders and whatever, I wouldn't be married right now, would I? If she is not interested in being involved, if she is not playing her part, it won't be a relationship. It certainly won't be a healthy relationship. But when the two of us play our part, and we do it well, it's fantastic. But you've got to understand, you can only play your part. Each party has a responsibility to play their part according to their role in the relationship, whether it's marriage, friendship, a business relationship, or whether it's God with us. And to understand our role is to understand the covenant that God has made with people is that he is God and we are his people. He's not asking us to be God. It's not an equal relationship, because we can't do that. When we enter into a relationship, when God says, I want to be your friend, we have to understand he is the head, He is the boss. He is the lead. We are the follower, the servant, the worker, or the one who gets to enjoy. This passage is really incredible because Jesus goes on to say to his team, his disciples right here, I no longer call you servants because the servant does not know his father's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my father I have made known to you. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, they chose to follow. Step one, they're stepping into, they've started the relationship. He offered, they responded, they began to journey. And in that following, for 3 years, Jesus taught them all about the kingdom, not just in lecture format. He sent them out. He said, here's something to learn, now go and practice it. And he engaged them. When they came back, what did you do? How did it go? What can we learn from this? And he taught them. And I mean, even when Jesus did tell Peter, and he said, hey, I'm going to be killed. Peter's like, no, you're not. He was like adamant, there's no way Jesus was going to be killed. And Jesus had to put him right. He said, you got the wrong idea. But the thing is that he's calling them friends because he's talking about why they're doing what they're doing. He's got a greater purpose because he's not just sitting there saying, do everything I want while I'm here. Because he's going to be leaving and he wants them to carry on the mission as if it's their own. You know, when you become a friend of someone, if you're a true friend, you stick with them through thick and thin. You are interested in their interests. You want them to succeed and prosper. You want them to do well in whatever it is that friendship's about, don't you? You can tell a bad friend pretty quickly because they disappear as soon as it gets hard. As soon as you require more from them, they're not there. But good friends are there no matter what's going on. And that's what Jesus and God is calling us into, I think, is that he's saying, I want you, I'm calling you my friends because I've made the Father's will known to you. Now, he invited them not because they deserved it. They didn't come looking for Jesus. They didn't hunt him down and demand that he accept them. They didn't sit there going, Jesus, we're going to be your disciples, whether you like it or not, you've got us, you're stuck with us. No, he came after them. He said, oi, leave all that you're doing, come and follow me, and I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you something very, very different. I'm going to make you fishers of men. They didn't deserve it. In fact, what I appreciate about the gospel story is it shows just who God can use. And it gives me hope because you realize you don't have to have it all together. You can go through the very human things of living life and making mistakes, and God, Jesus, will still journey. But in this moment, Jesus is saying, I believe, I am God. Or at least he's saying, I'm passing on what the Father has said. I'm revealing to you, helping you understand what God is saying. I instruct you, I command you, I tell you what to do. I am your. I want you to be my friend. I'm inviting you, but your job, your role is to obey, is to listen and to act in accordance with what you've been told. Your role is to trust what I have said. But I treat you as friends because I'm telling you what it's about. It's not just, you're not just blindly going on. You, as you grow in God, as you walk with him, it gets better and better. You get a richer and richer understanding. You get to talk with God deeper and deeper every year you walk with him, if you're walking honestly with him. That's what I've found. And God actually, this thing about being a friend of God is like, it's actually really true. He is still God and I am still a servant. But the way we interact is like friends. And I find more and more it's my joy to do what he wants. To be a friend of God is really, really simple. Obey his command. Not just occasionally, not just when it suits you, not just when you get something out of it, at all times, always. If we want God on our side, we trust what he says and we step out in his command because that is actually God on our side. We don't obey God so then he can move. He moves when we obey. He's already, as soon as we go, right, God said it, so I'm doing it, he's already working. It's this weird reality that we, as we trust him by acting in accordance with his command, God is at work in the situation. You know, so many people want God to act in their favor, but they're unwilling to do what he says. They refuse to love the enemy, refuse to forgive the oppressor, they resist loving their neighbor, and then they wonder why they feel far from God. Because God meets you in your obedience. And as you act, he is there with you, moving powerfully in your obedience. Just before this passage in Luke 4, in John 14, oh no, sorry, at the beginning of chapter 15 here, Jesus says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. It's an amazing picture to reinforce what he is saying here. Or maybe it's the other way around. Being his friends is not being independent of him. It's being connected and drawing from him and producing what he wants in us. That's what it means to be fruitful. How do we be fruitful? Well, we obey his commands. And fruit is guaranteed if you're connected to the source. The fruit of the Spirit happens when people walk in the Spirit. If you're not growing kingdom fruit, then I would challenge you to have a look and ask, are you connected to the one who is inviting you? Are you walking independently, listening to what he says, but not, you know, picking and choosing? Then maybe that's why the fruit ain't growing. If you look back through the entire journey of the Israelite people, we see the same truth being revealed. God chose Israel. He called them out. He saved them from Egypt and all that. He gave them the law. Their role was to obey. God did his work. Their job was to live in that. But whenever they found themselves in a comfortable place, they would worship other gods. They became disconnected, and the fruit they were producing was bitter and awful. Divisions, conflict, hatred, gossip, murder, and lust became a reality of their world, just as we see today. You know, so many people think that the answer is to have a change of government or a change of world order or a change of something out there, that somehow that's going to make a difference. And that we will just continually be frustrated because as soon as we put someone else in charge, their humanity will take over and away we go. Now that doesn't mean we shouldn't encourage and strive for good governments or anything like that. But Jesus has shown and taught and revealed that God wants us as individuals to change allegiance from being friends with the world to being friends with God. Right in the midst of the darkness and the evil, because his friends are the light of the world. Those who act in accordance with his will, who live out what he says, his light shines through us in those actions. Jesus says this to his disciples, I call you friends because you know the Father's business. Why? Because I've revealed it to you. Revealed it, not just taught it, revealed it. He's lived it out, and he's about to live it out in its fullness when he goes to the cross. I have called you friends because I revealed it, is what he says. That's his part in the friendship. We prove we are his friends by doing what he commands. And he gives us a really simple command. Verse 17, love each other. Easy, eh? If only. How do we love each other? Well, that's the journey. That's where we pull it out. And when you get into scripture, you see God doing this and you see humanity sometimes pressing in and sometimes not. And what it reveals is God's an amazing ability to continue to pursue. He disciplines for sure, but it's for good. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has chosen you to be light in the darkness around you. Do you get that? If you've accepted his call to be his, to follow, you are a light. He has chosen you to be a light and to produce fruit. You don't go out turn the darkness off. Has anyone ever tried to turn darkness off? No, you can't. It's not about that. You expose darkness by being light. You expose the evil of the world by being God's people. You expose the hypocrisy and the chaos by being obedient to his command. Not just when it suits, but all times. But in that, you just have to understand this. In this world, some people love the darkness, and they don't like the light. That's where persecution and resistance comes. Jesus says to disciples, I call you friends because you know the Father's business. I've revealed it to you, and because I've already said that, haven't I? So that's his part, he's played that. We prove that we are his friends by doing what he commands and loving one another. Our role is to simply respond by saying yes. Yes to him being God, yes to him being Lord, yes to his truth becoming our truth. You know, last week I talked about, you know, but I put before you life and death, choose life. Well, this is choosing life, by choosing to obey his commands, by walking in his way with him. And we walk with him by living like he lived. How do we live like he lived? We obey what he commands. When we do that, when we love others as he has loved us, we reveal his nature, his purpose through our lives, through our obedience. And we reveal his nature to this dark and dying world around us. We experience the fruit he has for us, and we discover the joy Jesus has in obeying the Father. We discover the joy of obeying Jesus. Has anyone discovered that yet? It's a joy to obey Jesus. I'm not sure if many of you have got to that point yet, obviously. It's a joy. It's hard work to begin with because you're learning a new way, but it's a joy to do, it's a joy to forgive our enemies. It's a joy to be able to say, you know what, you have no hold over me. That action has no hold over me. It's a joy. And when we walk in it, when we follow fully, he transforms us. When we step out, he changes us, not necessarily the situation. A lot of people I think I come across want God to change the situation, so they'll obey and they'll go, it didn't work, so they go back to their old ways. I'm like, no, you've got to sit in it, stay in it, walk in it. Walk in all that he is, because as this this example of the vine says, when you walk in his love, the Father will cut off everything in your life that is not of him. How many of you learnt that? As you walk with him, suddenly you just can't do some things. There's a conflict in your spirit. There's a conflict in your world. There might be a conflict in people around here going, what the heck are you doing that when you're saying you're this? Those things get cut off. And then the things, our understanding of what it means to walk in gets pruned. God prunes off the bits that aren't really fruitful, and he refines it so that we become incredibly fruitful people. That's his goal and his desire. He wants us to be fruitful. But here's the thing. Walking with God is not a walk in the park. Choosing to do life with God is not easy. It is challenging and confronting because it reveals the reality of our hearts, and we must be prepared to change. But we do it knowing that he is good, he is love, and that our joy will be complete in him. And we don't need to worry about the next life because our life is in him now and forever. Are you worried about the next life? Are you worried about it, whether you make it? Well, what I would say is stop worrying and start obeying. Start getting your life into him here, then that's a done deal. Understanding how Jesus has loved us informs how we are to love each other, including those that are not yet in fellowship with Jesus. When we understand that Jesus sees us before we see him, that he loves us before we love him, and he chose us before we chose him, then we discover how to see others who are lost around us. We go after them, not in a guerrilla tactic kind of way. We pursue them. We go, we want you to know Jesus. We want you to know truth. And we sit alongside people, not waiting for them to behave, but knowing that God has already got his eye on them. See, this is how relationships work. We play our part. Don't wait for people to play their part. We play our part and then let them do theirs. Jesus has done his part. What about you? Are you a friend of God?
Yes.
Would Jesus call you his friend the way you live your life? Does the way you live your life declare to the world, I'm a friend of God, not you? Do you come into conflict with the world around you? It's a very interesting question to ponder. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that your heart is that we would be your friend, that we would walk with you, that we would serve you, that our heart, our affections, every part of us would be all about you. That we would die to the way of the world and we would come to life in you, obeying your commands, living life according to what you have said, literally having you in us in every way. And Father, I know that as we learn what it means to do that, whether it's hanging out with each other through life groups and coming to church and calling each other up through the week when we're struggling or when we've got questions, and Lord, really making an effort that we will be shining a bright, bright light in the world and others will come to know the freedom that we are enjoying in you. Lord, I pray that we would feel challenged, that we would, I think as Caroline said, that we would be prepared with an answer for the hope we have in us. Not just a rote statement, but Lord, a deep understanding that we can declare to those that ask us, this is why we love Jesus, and this is the change he's made in us. This is why we hope in him. Father, have your way as we go about our world this week. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.